there. I got to insert one other thing. The world, at least Channel 4, has caught on. Some of you saw this morning concerning the Iraq battle, and then we'll be done with it today. They had the equation. I don't know if you saw that. Last week in our study of Matthew chapter 6, we went through a portion of Scriptures, verses 19 to 21 specifically, concerning the investments of the kingdom of God. People choose to invest in one way or the other, and in one fashion or another, into the kingdom of the world or into the kingdom of God. And so it was very interesting for us to see some very specific things, and we'll recap them briefly. In verse 19, paraphrasing, Jesus says to them, "Do not hoard up. Don't gather to yourselves things to comfort yourself," really, to seek those things to put trust in. He says, don't lay up for yourself things to trust in. The word means to hoard up. And in verse 20, Jesus was talking about really that you ought to be making your deposit in heaven. There's no condemnation from Christ at all concerning our investments. Investments in time, investments in finances. There's nothing wrong with that. It's where we put our trust. Is it in those things or is it in the things of heaven? And he says, really, that as we make deposits in this life, they ought to be things that are worthy of God. They need to be things that will not just give you a dividend at the end of the CD when it matures, but when your life matures at the end and you appear in heaven, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you will be rewarded. You will be given back dividends on your investments. And in verse 21, you need to be careful because the things that you invest in, they could be things that really cling to your heart. Wherever really you put things, there's the location. That's the place that your heart will be at. And Jesus warns us to be very wise about those things. Where we treasure those things, what they are, where we put them, where we pamper them, where we focus our attention on them, is where our heart is at. Many people today, with all the catastrophe that's in the world, men's hearts are failing them for fear because all of their lifelong work in the stock market and all, not that it's bad, but yet it's crashing and there are things that are deteriorating. The gold and the silver that they've hoarded up for these days are rusting and people are panicking. And Jesus encouraged us last week to invest in eternal things, heavenly things. And in verses 22 to 24 last week, Jesus talks about the eye. What comes into the eye? The lamp of the body is the eye, he said. What goes into the eye will eventually come out in action, in thought. We need to be very careful. Christians so often, and we have been really numbed by our society, we allow things to come into our eyes and to our ears that are not good, that are questionable. And many Christians will say, well, it doesn't say one way or the other. And so it's a gray area, so I'm going to do it. And we have no power over them doing that. But little do they know that so much destruction and pain will come into their lives as they begin to take in movies that may be R-rated or pornography or hearing certain things. Maybe the music today is incredible, the lyrics to songs. And you think it's so innocent and it's no big deal. And I think if we all were to speak from experience this morning, you'd realize it is a big deal. There are thoughts, there are songs, there are pictures in your mind that you still struggle with. And Jesus says, you better be careful what you let into your eye because it goes right into your brain for processing. Verse 23 last week, really, it says, if your eye is divided or bad, if the light is diffused and not healthy, really, it speaks of darkness, great darkness. And the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because we are fallen people. Our old nature is prone to sin and it's prone to entertain the things of sin. And then finally, last week in verse 24, the Lord spoke about you cannot serve two masters. It's impossible. It would be equivalent today of you being employed by two different companies and they're diametrically opposed to one another. It would not work. It's absolutely contradictory one to another. The interests and the goals are differing. And Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. You can't do it. It won't work. He's not saying you can't do it because it's not nice to do. He's saying it's impossible. because you're going to hate one and love the other, or vice versa. You're going to get all mixed up and it won't work. And so Jesus said last week, make a clean break. Be careful what comes into your heart and in your eyes and in your ears, and be wise in how you spend your time in this life. And that could be no more true than today, seeing how possibly short time is for us. How we need to arise, for the day is so near. We need to awake out of our sleep, for it's high time, the Bible says, that we get going for God. So in this week's portion of Scripture, we'll read it all the way through, and then we'll go through it, picking out portions of Scripture to expound upon. In verse 25, Jesus continues saying, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek after. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But in contrast to all this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Jesus is talking in this portion of Scripture about what we call worry, anxiety, stress. And it's interesting to me, and I hope you catch this, that in Jesus' discourse of Matthew chapter 6, he spends the bulk of his study on two topics, prayer and worry. You cannot be a person who is much in prayer and be one who is a worrywart, whatever a worrywart is. You can't do it. Either you will love the one and hate the other. You see, they're contradictory. You cannot say, I trust the Lord, and then bite your nails down to the bone, or fret and have sweat on your brow over how are you going to pay for the grocery bill. God says, I'll do it. I'll pay for it. And so what Jesus is doing here is very, very significant. And if I fumble this, I will be very upset, because it blessed my heart so much. And I want you to catch this as well. It says this, really. Since we started this study in the Sermon on the Mount, specifically chapter 6, I mentioned this last week, but I want you to get this again. In verses 25 to 34 of Matthew 6, obviously we're talking about worrying. It denotes very shallow faith to worry, to fret. You see, God's not in control, so I've got to worry about it. There's a book out. It says, the book is entitled, Why Pray When I Can Worry? And a lot of people do that. A lot of people might think that that's a commandment. I won't pray about it. I'll worry about it. People will often say, you mean it's that bad? We've got to pray about it. Well, all along, they've been worrying about it. And so verses 25 to 34, he talks about worry. In verses 19 to 24 of last week, he talked about riches. And listen to this. If you're a person who worries, chances are you are a person who will be trying to cling closely to riches. Not so much of the prideful parts of, well, look what I have, but it's a sense of security. If you worry, you will begin to hoard to yourself riches to pamper and comfort your life, so that if the world falls apart, you still have your little world, you see? And that person will begin to focus on riches as their foundation. They will begin to build a beautiful house. There's nothing wrong with that. But they build it upon sand. They build it in haste because they're worrying. They want to be like the Joneses. And so they erect this home on the sand and it falls apart. They worry, so they amass to themselves riches to comfort and to make up what trust they should have in God. You see, it's a counterfeit. It's an imitation for the presence of God. A person who is bound to his riches and is prone to worry is a person that we saw in a couple of weeks ago, verses 16 to 18, concerning fasting. They are a person that will not see their great need for God. In their fasting, they will experience the revelation of the Holy Spirit saying to them, "You have need of a Savior. You have need of God. You have need of the will of God in your life." Listen, you know like I know, if your heart is entangled in possessions, you cannot hear the voice of God. We talked about that last week. It's impossible. And I think one of the most wonderful testimonies, and I mean this with all of my heart, I really enjoy, in a healthy way, seeing Christians who are wealthy, and they are truly Christians. Because if a person is wealthy and a Christian, I just love that, because there is a resource that God has blessed so that the kingdom of God can grow through them. And yet, in all of the things that they have, they still trust the Lord. And they are people who will fast because they see their need for God. They see their need to be changed more like Christ. And so there's a sense within them of self-denial. Jesus talked about that. And then finally, or next to the final thing, really, in verses 5 to 15, Jesus talked about prayer. You will never be a person of prayer unless you're a person who is prone to fast. Not so much physical fasting, but you look inside your heart and you say, "I need Jesus. Oh, I need the Lord." Maybe there's a decision in your life, and instead of just going off of the encouragement and the will of friends, you seek the Lord. That's fasting. That's seeking God's will. You see nothing in your heart and in your own counsel, and so you opt to go to God. And listen, you pray. You seek His will. You seek God's will for your life. And then finally, the person who is a person of prayer is a person in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 6 is a person who truly knows how to give. Why? They will be the people who give, not drawing attention to themselves, because they've been in prayer. They've heard the voice of God. They have denied themselves, knowing that, "God, Your will be done in my life." They are people who are free from the entanglement of riches. Because of that, they don't worry about things. They trust the Lord. And God says, "You're going to be one that's prone to giving. You're going to be very benevolent." Why? Because you trust in God. That's the bottom line throughout all of this. A person who is giving is a person who can understand that God has given to them back. A person who is selfish, a person who finds it hard to give to others, is a person who does not know much about the grace of God in their lives. And so they find it very hard to give because they are worried about their life. They don't want to give that away because it's mine. And you see, I might need it. And so God, I think, in Jesus Christ, lays out this foundation all through Matthew 6 about what this person ought to be like, the person of God in the kingdom. There's a story, and it goes like this. There was a woman aboard a ship who was much disturbed about a present storm. And while her husband, the captain, was calm and restful in the event, she asked him, "How can you be so placid when we are in such distress?" He did not answer a word to his wife, but he took out his sword from his side and he held it to her. And she smiled at him and he said, "Why is it that you're not afraid? This is a very sharp sword in which I could slay you in a minute." And she said, "Ah, yes, you could, but I'm not afraid of that sword when it's held by my husband's hand." And so he replied to her, "Neither am I afraid of this storm when it is held by my Father's hand and who my Father God has sent." Isn't that good? And it's all how you look at these things. Jesus says, when you pray, say, "Our Father." When we worry, what are we doing? We have a lot to be worried about. We have an economy to be worried about. We have a war to be worried about. And yet Jesus says, don't worry. Oh, easy for you to say, Jesus. You're the Son of God. Sure. Jesus says, don't worry. There's a reason why he deposited this portion of Scripture in Matthew 6. Is because he's laid the foundation. You see, Jesus is saying to the disciples, he's your heavenly Father. Because he's your heavenly Father, you need not worry. You don't need to worry about it. And so we'll get into this right now. In verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, I love that. I can almost feel the conviction as he says it. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, all of the things of life, what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink, nor about your body and what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The very fact of the matter is, people, God has given you your life. And God will take your life away when he's ready. And everything that falls in between those two events are out of your control too. You had no control over you coming into the world. God did. Some of us were abortions and we didn't get aborted all the way. We made it. How? By the glory of God. Some of us have been near death. Why did we come through? Because God sustained us. His plan. You will go according to the Bible in the hour that he has ordained. When an F-14 fighter goes down in the Saudi desert, that man's number was up. Be that understood now. It's not by a horrible accident. When you start to see things like that, you are a Christian who will worry. You need to understand that God is sovereign. And what makes it tough for us to understand that is that God deals with us on such natural terms. And because he deals with us so naturally, we have a tendency to think that he's somewhere removed. When we see a car accident, something happens, we say, how horrible. It is terrible. But God is in control. Is your God that big? Is your heavenly Father that you know this morning that big in your life? He needs to be. This church, a little fellowship on the side of a hill. What God does with it from this day on is his business. I'm here to tell you, and I don't mean this in a negative sense, I don't care. Because if it was up to me, I'd ruin the whole thing. I'd get my fingers in it and the whole thing would fall apart. If this is God's church, he will build it and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nobody will be able to prevail against this church if it's God's will. And so we seek God's will. Do you see your Lord that big and that wonderful? If you don't, I feel sorry for you. If you don't, I can surely relate to you because I spent the majority of my Christian life like that. Fretting about life and about what I ought to do to make it work out right. And God says, seek me. Don't trust in your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge me and I'll direct your paths. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard, garrison, surround your heart and your minds through Jesus Christ. That verse right there, if you are a person who's prone to worry, you need to take that verse and stick it on the dashboard of your car. God's in control. That's why Jesus can say, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about the war. Pray. Always be in prayer, the scripture is saying, but let God take care of it. This business about worry, and I love this statement. When you worry, you are assuming a responsibility that was never intended to be yours. And I like that. I wish I would have said that. Chuck Mister said that, and it's wonderful. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, it says this, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself under his mighty hand, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your cares upon him, because he cares for you. God cares. In a sense, God will worry for you. So why waste your time? You'll only keep Maalox, Melanta, and Amphigel, and all these companies in business. Invest in a better resource. My physician like yours has probably told you that over 60% of his patients are stress-related illnesses. ranging from intestinal disorders to disturbances of the mind and everything in between. The heart, everything, shallow breathing, stress, teeth. Dentists are having to fix the jaws of people these days because of stress. Because when people go to sleep, they grind away in their teeth and they wake up and their jaws are hurting. And it's all because of stress. I have to share with you something. Nobody in this room knew how to worry more than me. You see, I was born in a house that, I don't know, they ought to get a gold medal for worry. It's incredible. My mom would get up and she'd look at me and she'd say, "I wonder if the sun is going to come up today." And I've got my Tonka, you know, and I'm going. And my mom taught me how to worry. Seriously. I remember as a little kid, none of you may not remember this, I was very little, but the census. The census came through the land. And my mom said, and I mean like this tall. My mom says, "It's the government. They want to know where we are." I kid you not. I remember that like it was yesterday. And I had my matchbox cars and my Tonkas and I was paranoid. I thought, I remember asking my mom, "Are they going to take me away from you?" I thought something was coming apart. I thought the world was coming to an end. And it was an incredible thing. And I tell you what, in your home, if you're a parent here, you can teach your children how to worry. You really can. And I tell you, the things that God has done in my life over the last 5 years have been miraculous. I have fingernails. When I don't get filth all over them, I can get fingernails now. I don't wake up anymore in massive cold sweats with my pillow literally saturated, and I have to discard it and get a brand new one in the middle of the night. If you're like that, listen. Take these verses and nail them to your heart. Jesus says, "I'll care for you. I'll care for you." The guys in the Middle East, God says, I'll care for you. I'm there right with you. I tell you, you know, in a weird way, if I didn't have family and kids, I'd be signing up to go. If they could guarantee me getting over there, I wouldn't want to spend forever in boot camp, but I'd like to go there and do the Lord's work. I believe the Lord's behind this thing. And wherever God's working, I want to be there. And I believe God would sustain me. And if I got hit, listen, if I got hit, it's because God pulled my number. And if it wouldn't have been in the Saudi desert, it would have been stepping off the curb at the mailbox and I'd have broke my neck that way. God has our number. And we can rest with that. He's in total control. And so Jesus says, don't even worry about it. Don't worry about it at all. In Romans chapter 6, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but you can write it down. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, specifically verse 11, it says this: "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you're a Christian this morning and the sin that's nipping at your heels, reckon yourself dead. If you're into money management or in mathematics or a school teacher, you know what that word means. It means to review the entire sheet, tallying up, looking at all the cold, hard facts. And then after seeing the facts, establish the bottom line. And the bottom line is exactly what it means. And Paul says, reckon yourselves dead to sin. Listen, a dead man fears death no more. Now, you may laugh at that. Think about it. That's what Romans 6, 1 through 11 is all about. If you reckon yourself dead to sin, really, are you really in Christ this morning? Are you really? Are you really saved? Has Jesus really paid it all for you? Have you taken it home personally? I mean, really personally. Is it really there? Then you're a dead man according to the Bible. Your sins are dead. They're gone. God's not hanging some old fruit over your head about how rotten it is and saying, "I'm going to get you for this one." It's dead. It's gone. Reckon yourselves dead. So stop worrying about your past. Satan will bring up your past. and say, boy, you know, you were a heathen forever, it seems like. And you go, yeah, you know, I guess I was. But now I'm free. I'm cleansed. I'm saved in Jesus. Go away from me, devil. Martin Luther, in his writings, he says that when Satan came to him in the middle of the night one time, harassing him about his past, he picked up his ink vessel and his quill and threw it at the devil. He said, you have no power over me. Get out of here. I'm in Christ. You have to go through God to get to me. And it's absolutely true. Do you really see yourself dead to your sins? If you're dead to your sins, you're going to hate your past. Isn't your past embarrassing? That's a mark of a believer. You don't want anything to do with it. And so God says, you're dead to your past. You're dead to your sins. So don't worry about those things. Jesus says, all of the things of life, don't worry about them. Your Heavenly Father will take care of them. Let's continue. In verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. No doubt in my mind, as Jesus is sitting there, there must have been a flock of birds or something going by. And he turns to his disciples and he says, consider the birds of the air. I mean, look at there they go. Look at that flock. Do they look like they're worrying to you? And the disciples had to sit there and think a moment. Because as those birds flew by, I don't know about you, but in my heart, Jesus, he points out the birds, the natural things. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says that God is in control of all the natural things. And in so much so that when all of mankind looks at the natural things of this world, when they look at the trees in Sequoia and the ocean and the sand and the stars, when they look at the great, beautiful deserts and all of it, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that they stand before God without an excuse, because through that revelation of nature, God reveals to them His eternal Godhead and power. That's why an evolutionist is a miserable person, because he sees the facts and he chooses not to believe them. He looks at the intricacy of God's creation and he says, this must have happened by chance. And he doesn't believe that. He's hoping he's right. He doesn't believe it. In fact, when you begin to look at the clothing you're wearing, the clothing that you are worried about, that jacket that's at that store and you hope it's on sale next week and nobody else gets it, Jesus says, in a sense, take a microscope, get that leather jacket out, or get that whatever it is out, those pants, that suit, that dress, and zoom in. Have you ever done this? I've done this. You zoom in with a microscope, even on a piece of silk, and you know what it looks like? It looks like a city block. It's got lines going this way. It's got lines going this way. It's really ugly looking. It looks gross. There are 90 degree angles. And there's woven material, and it's no big deal. But yet you get back and you go, ooh, what a nice outfit. Yet when you zoom in, it's nothing that you'd write home about. In fact, if you saw that thing hanging on the rack like that, you'd never buy the thing. And yet, the truth of the matter is, go take a lily of the field. Seriously. If you've got a microscope at home, in fact, pry your kids off of the tube, get their face off of the face of the TV. There's a way to do it. Go out and buy a microscope. I challenge you. I brought one home one day and my kids went berserk. They won't even look at a TV set. They don't care about Ninja Turtles and they won't care about Nintendo and everything else. You put a microscope in the living room and they'll shut that TV off and they'll go get roly-poly bugs and they'll go get... I'm serious. They'll get butterflies. They'll get plants. They'll get their finger. And they'll begin to look. And the whole world opens up to them. Because when you take a lily of the field and you lay it underneath a microscope, it doesn't look anything like a piece of cloth. In fact, it looks better than it did in its original, because as you zoom in with a microscope, you see intricate runways for fluids to flow down, and colors are so brilliant, and you see pathways for the nutrients out to that little petal, and you just stand there in awe, and you go, my gosh, this is awesome. God, you're so wonderful. A lily, a rose is beautiful, but when you look at it very closely, it's even better. Get a mosquito and look at him underneath the microscope. You'll want to run and hide. with the incredible detail. It's wonderful. Please, we all need to focus more on who our God is. Why are we worrying? Don't fret about this war. Don't fret if you have to go to this war. God will cover you. Do you realize that? If you believe that, you can go with reckless abandonment, trusting God. You can start a home fellowship and with a little fear and apprehension and yet begin to see God work and move and you go, wow, you're there. You can start that new job and God says, I'm here. But like you, like me, we so often after a couple of years down the road, we look back and we go, God, now I see that you're in it. Now I see that you are working. Zoom in. Zoom into your predicament. Zoom into your life with God's microscope and see the intricate detail. Because in verse 26, it goes on to say, yet you, your heavenly Father feeds them. You are not, are you not of more value than they? I have yet to see a bird standing alongside the freeway saying, I'll work for food. I haven't seen it. They don't worry about it. They don't fret. God is in total control of the situation. Yes, the Bible says that if you do not work and provide for your home, you are worse than an infidel. That means a non-believer. But that presupposes if you're able. Are you healthy? Are you trying to drum up work? God says, I'll supply all of your needs. Even while you're drumming it up, I'll supply your needs. The Bible says, King David says, I've never seen the righteous begging bread. Psalm 55:22 says, I'll sustain you, God says, through all of it all, through it in and out, inside and out. I'll sustain you through the entire way. God says through the psalmist. And so we need to be so very sensitive to that fact. If you're able, God will see to it that you make it. If you're disabled, God will definitely see you through it. We need to trust Him. And I tell you, we worry so much about that. What if I lose my job? God says, I'll bring you into this world. It is certain I can take you out. And before I do, I'll take care of you. And we say, amen, praise the Lord. And then we go right back to our worry. So many times people try to hide their worry in prayer. Have you seen that? That really hurts. Because they'll go like this. They've got a problem and they'll say, oh God, I don't know how it's going to come. I don't know, God, if I'm ever going to make it. God, I don't know how you would ever do this thing. Lord, I don't know if they're... And then you see what they're doing? They're worrying in prayer. When in reality, we need to come to Him and say, Lord, I've been worrying about this thing. And I know I'm not supposed to worry about it anymore. I'm not supposed to be anxious about this thing. God, I care for my wife and kids, and I want them to be fed, and I want to be able to keep this home or whatever it is. And God says, I got you covered. I got you covered. I'm with you. Cast all your cares upon me because I'm caring for you anyway, God says. Got you covered here. And how we need to be so very sensitive to that. Let's continue. Which of you by worrying, Jesus says, can add one cubit or 18 inches to his stature? Nobody can do that. In fact, if you worry, do you know what happens? You get shorter. Did you know that's a medical fact? You wear that? It is. You think I'm telling you that if you tell a lie, your nose is going to grow. It's true. It is a medical fact that as a person begins to worry, the stress and the acids that are working upon their body causes them to not have proper intake. And if they do have proper intake, their digestive system gets messed up. And what happens, they become, in a sense, physically weakened. It is also cancer to the bones. It causes a deterioration, and the body literally begins to kind of crouch over because of the years and the years of anguish and worrying. And they begin almost to deteriorate through worry. Stress, fear, fretting, worry, anxiety. It can kill you. And in the life of a Christian, it is a testimony of the lack of faith that they have in their eternal God. I've been coming lately. Some of you may think that I've always been nuts, but you may think I'm really going crazy because things have been going on. I've been having some problems in my life up here. I mean, I'm not going totally crazy. I mean, I'm just having thoughts and about this and that and getting nipped at the heels by certain things. And you stand back and you say, Lord, I can't waste my time being concerned about this right now. And you know, God, that with your help, I'm not going to give it a second thought. And I tell you, being in the place that I'm at, especially in the last year, I've come to the place where, and it's been wonderful victory, you guys. I tell this to you to encourage you. There has been things that have come to me recently that a year ago would devastate me. And now, by God's grace, seriously, I mean, it's not more than a moment's consideration. And I realize, Lord, I can't do anything about this. Or, Lord, I was doing exactly what you'd called me to do in that case. And you know what? You leave it right there. And you pick up and you go and you're free. And you're free. It's a wonderful thing. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you think I truly do have mental problems because it's wonderful. And I want you to have it. I want you to have that trust in the Lord. Verse 28. So why do you worry? Why, Jesus says, what's the use? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do grow, don't they? They neither toil nor spin. They're not standing there going, oh, ugh. Oh, look at me. I've got my petals up. I hope you can make it, you know. They don't worry about it. The sun comes up. Look at the hills right now. Covered in that velvet green. Isn't it beautiful? It's about time. Those poor hills have had some green on them. And look, we get one rain, really, and the sun comes out, and those little buggers are up. And then, about a month or two from now, you're going to see the lupins on the hillside. Beautiful purple flower. And they're not going to toil or spin. They're not going to sit there and go, I don't know if we're going to make it this year. Honey, did you see our seed count? I don't know. I don't know if it's going to work. What about, have you seen our seedlings? I don't know where they are. It happens. Nature is under the command of God. They don't worry about it. It happens. The sun comes out and the tree and the bush and the lily and the lupins, they go up and they reach up and they're reaching their petals and their branches towards heaven, towards the sun. How well we would do if we'd reach our hands and our bodies towards the sun. It would be so good if we did that. Stop worrying about what people are saying about you, because you ought to hear what they're saying about me. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. Don't worry. And it's not don't worry, be happy. It's don't worry. It's don't worry, trust the Lord. Really it is. The happiness does not produce the vacancy of worry. That's not going to do it. It's the trust in God that replaces the worry with faith. It's the faith in Him that dispels and casts out the worry and fills us with faith for our Father and in our Father. That's why Jesus can say the things that He has said. Let's keep going quickly. I'm going to catch up here. Verse 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Remember the fabric? Solomon was greatly covered with fabric and clothing, silks. And remember the petal, if you take a close look with a microscope, Jesus meant exactly what he said. Solomon's outfit was nothing. It was bargain basement stuff concerning a close look at a lily. And so verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? That's a rebuke. And in the Greek construction, it's precious because there's a little hint of sarcasm when Jesus says it. No doubt the flowers were in bloom. Jesus was pointing towards the lilies. The birds were flying over. It must have been a beautiful day when Jesus was giving this message to the disciples. And he says, look, they're taken care of. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, oh ye little faith. There's almost a hint of little holy sarcasm to it. Wise up, Jesus is saying. Come on, look at nature, look at the order of things, and know that you're going to be well taken care of. Redirect your earthly efforts. All of your energy has been channeled to worry. What if you channel those things to the work of God? Let's continue. Oh, ye of little faith, he says in verse 30. Verse 31, therefore do not worry. That word means stop it. Therefore, stop it. What you're going to eat and what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Don't worry about it. For after all these things do the Gentiles, or those simply means those who do not know God. All of those things, all of these things people worry about, those who do not know God. But seek. See that word? Means run. Run after, pursue, strive for, hunger after. For your heavenly Father, for after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. They run after, they strive, they agonize to get. If I only had that house on the beach, I would be so happy. No, you wouldn't. If I only had that car, I would. No, you wouldn't. It doesn't work that way, and you know it doesn't work that way. But Jesus says, for your heavenly Father, verse 32, knows that you need of these things. The Bible teaches us that God knows that we need things before we even ask. That means before we even know about them. God knows what we need. Verse 33, but seek, run after, yearn, long for, covet. Covet. First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, simply His will. Lust and hunger and yearn for God's will in your life. And all of these things will be added to you. They'll come natural. If you plant an orange tree, in time you're going to have oranges. The tree is going to grow. The branches are going to put forth leaves. The blossoms will bud. They'll be there and fruit will come. Seek God first and He'll arrange everything else. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. James tells us in chapter 4, why don't we turn over there to James 4? And then we'll end with this. In James chapter 4, James says this. Sorry, verse 13, 13 to 15. Come now, you who say today and tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. None of us have any idea. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little moment and then it vanishes away. Did you hear that? 70 years at best. Your life, according to God, is like a vapor of smoke. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. That's the bottom line. Should the Lord will it, we'll do it. We need to rest in Him completely. Finally, in closing, Carson makes this comment. Worry over tomorrow's misfortunes is nonsensical because today has enough to be occupied with our attention as it is, and because tomorrow's feared misfortunes may never happen to us. Isn't that true? Isn't 90% of things you worry about never, hardly ever come to pass? It is almost as if Jesus, aware that his disciples are still unsettled and immature in their faith, ends his argument by setting the highest ideals and motives aside for a moment, and in a whimsical sense, appeals to common sense. At the same time, he is explicitly teaching them that even for his disciples today, the grace is sufficient only for today and today only, and should not be wasted on tomorrow's concerns. If tomorrow does not bring new trouble, if tomorrow brings new trouble, there will be new grace to meet tomorrow. It's like the manna. The manna was only for one day. God's grace will be sufficient for the things that you are concerned about today. Don't worry about tomorrow. You can plan for it. You can make good investments. But don't worry about it. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning. And Lord, we thank you so much that we can say, Our Father who art in heaven, We thank you, dear God, that your presence is not actually here on earth, that your throne is not on earth. Lord, our world has gone mad. It is crazy. And thank you, God, that we are commanded to tilt our heads upward and say, Our Father which art in heaven. Help us, Lord, not to worry anymore. Father, we thank you for your provision. None of us here are starving. None of us here are naked. None of us here, dear God, should be worrying about any of the things that you have promised us. It is you who have promised us great and precious things. And so, Father, we ask that in our lives, we would simply trust you and rest in your backyard, knowing that we are your kids, and you would not in any way allow anything to come into our lives that would harm us, but that all that comes to us is from your kitchen. It's from your drawing board. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand?
I can
kind of craziness. We believe that we'll be in the building on January 30th. I believe that's a Wednesday night. We'll be our first meeting there, January 30th. So remember that, because we won't be here on January 30th. We'll be at the building. And if you would like to be used in the children's ministry on Wednesday nights, we have a need. If the Lord's leading you in that direction, see Mark Andrews about that. And one other thing. We, also in this fellowship, we don't know, but if there's anyone that believes that they have been called to music ministry in any capacity, let myself or Chuck know about it. We've got talent in this room, and we're not quite sure of our resources here. We certainly have tremendous needs, and so we'd ask you to pray for this fellowship as God begins to unfold to us.